You are about to listen to a sermon preached on the 6th of October 2019 at South Shore Community Church, located on the South Shore of Montreal. This week's sermon is part of the series Living on Purpose in a Messed Up World. Pastor Jay's sermon was based on Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11 to chapter 3, verse 32, titled Engaging the Impossible.
Well, I know that I often start my sermon off with a news story, but I want to tell you a story. Some of you may be old enough that you even remember this story. It's from 1952. No one wants to admit that they're old enough to remember that story. In 1952, a young man named Roger Bannister decided to make what many believed to be an impossibility his goal. Everyone knew that to run a mile in under 4 minutes was an impossibility. In fact, there were doctors and scientists who suggested that if you forced yourself to do that, blood vessels would burst, you'd have a heart attack, you know, something disastrous would happen. And so a sub-4-minute mile was really considered to be physiologically and psychologically impossible. And yet, Roger felt like, no, it's got to be possible. We haven't yet pushed the human body to its limits. And he used his knowledge as a medical student to give him as much help as possible. And so he painstakingly researched the mechanical aspects of running and developed scientific training methods. And in 1954, as he was getting closer, others also started to attempt to break the 4-minute mile. And so I believe the picture up there is of him racing against Australian John Landry to try to be the one to break the 4-minute mile. And both had run close times, and the magic figure was proving elusive. But on May 6, 1954, Roger, first in practice, in a sense, as people were pacing him, broke the 4-minute mile. And now the test was on to see, could it be done in competition? And sure enough, in this race between Roger Bannister and John Landy, they both broke the 4-minute mile. And it happened in Vancouver, actually, in Vancouver, Canada. And the whole world was on the edge of their seat. Apparently, it was one of the first races ever broadcast on television. And people thought it was this amazing thing, the impossible, the miracle mile. And you know, afterwards, in the next few years, 16 runners logged under 4-minute miles. So it wasn't just John Landy, it wasn't just Roger Bannister. All of a sudden, over the next 3 years, people found out, hey, you know, we can do this. And over the last, well, we're not at a century yet, but 60 years or so, hundreds of people have broken the 4-minute mile. And we have to ask ourselves sometimes, why is it that nobody had ever broken the 4-minute mile? Because they convinced themselves that it wasn't possible. For decades, people had been running in races, mile-long races, trying to see, you know, what the fastest they could do. And they got to certain numbers and decided, I'm winning the race, that's fast enough. Or, you know, they were trying to better their time and it seemed like they weren't making progress. I guess this is all I can do. But once they had a marker that somebody could beat this time, then everybody could match it because they were like, if he can do it, I can do it too. And you know, sometimes we look at things in our lives and we think that they're at least nigh to impossible. And we get discouraged or we hold back. And I want us, as we continue to look at the book of Nehemiah together, to consider that aspect of engaging with the impossible. Our series is called Living on Purpose in a Messed Up World. And you know, when we look at Quebec, where less than 1% of the population is evangelical, meaning that they believe the core beliefs of Christianity and have accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, we don't know. There may be some more who have, but that aren't being measured, but less than 1%. We can look at it and think, it's impossible to win Quebec for Christ. But you know, for the early disciples, there were 12 of them. Maybe on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 of them. And the whole world to win. It seemed impossible to them, but they did it. And as we look at Nehemiah, I believe that we're going to see another example of how God used someone to do what seemed impossible. Nehemiah lived in a world, well, it seemed very different, that really was a lot like ours, a very pagan world. He started out in Babylon as a persecuted, you could say in a way, minority who had been brought into captivity. And now the next generation, they were being used, yes, in government and various things, but they still kind of had to mind their P's and Q's. I don't know if we use that expression anymore. I'm not even sure I know what it means, but it's kind of, you know, minding your manners, being very careful and cautious because the pagans are in power and they can do with you whatever they want. And Nehemiah lived in that kind of an environment. And yet, as we looked at Nehemiah over the last couple of weeks, we've noted how he became a change agent, that he used the position that God gave him to see God's glory happen. Not just where he was, but God took him onto a new project that we're going to be looking at today. And in our passage today, which is the last half of Nehemiah chapter 2 and the whole of chapter 3, we'll see that Nehemiah was willing to engage with what I would call the impossible. You know, when we look at, first of all, Nehemiah chapter 1 in Babylon, we see that Nehemiah begins each situation in the same way. He always starts out by getting good information and asking God for direction. And in verse 12 of our chapter 2 that we're looking at today, we find that Nehemiah says, "I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem." So he's consulting with God and saying, "Lord, what do you want me to do? How are we going to tackle this task?" And I just want to read from Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 11 this morning. Nehemiah says, "I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put on my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace.' I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, 'Let us start rebuilding.' So they began this good work." We're going to continue to look at the rest of the passage. But as we look at this, we find that Nehemiah is following that same pattern of thinking strategically. He wasn't just like, "Okay, well, God told me to rebuild the walls, run into Jerusalem. Okay, everybody, let's grab some stones and build the walls." No, he walked around the walls. He examined them. He didn't tell anybody what he was up to yet, because he needed to assess and understand what the problem really was, what it was really like. He also, as he did in the earlier chapter, focused on relationship, just like he did with the king, King Xerxes, earlier, when he was focusing on his relationship there and striving to see, "Okay, God, how would you want to use this so that your work can be done?" And I see this when he's telling them about the problem, and he says, you see the bad situation that we are in. Nehemiah was brand new. He could have said, do you see all the problem that you're in? Like, why haven't you done anything about it? I'm here. I'm the hero. I'm going to set it all up and you know, help you to get this problem under control. But no, he said, look at the problem we are in. He took personal ownership of it, but also expressed that, hey, I'm one of you, even though I'm brand new. You know, I just realized, I guess, this week that I've been here for 1 year now. You know, and well, I didn't. I'm glad you can still clap about that. But you know, I'm still relatively new. Probably for many of you who've been here for years and years and years, you're like, 1 year, that's nothing, right? But you know, I think of it as us. We're in this together. We're doing the work of God together. And that's how Nehemiah was when he came. He's saying, you know, it's us. No matter whether you've been here a long time or a short time, we have a problem. We have an obstacle. We have maybe even an impossibility that we're facing. And you know, when you think about the walls of Jerusalem being torn down, it really was, I'm sure, an enormous task to think about. A whole army had torn this wall apart and thrown it all over the place. Jerusalem had rebelled a couple of times, and so the king was really determined that they would never have a rebellion here again. And so he didn't just tear down a couple of gates, he tore down the whole walls. They worked at it, at destroying the walls. And normally when cities were built up like this, it was the work of a king. Right? A king came in, he took over a territory, and he determined which cities were going to have walls. And he would mobilize all the people. They had no choice. He would send out, in fact, we read in Chronicles and in Kings, when Solomon wanted to build the temple, he used forced labor. He actually sent out people to say, okay, for this month, you have to come to Jerusalem and build the temple. It wasn't like, hey, who wants to help us here? Or, you know, here's some money. It was, this month is your month to work in the temple, whether you want to or not. Drop everything you're doing. Come work in the temple. And I'm sure they built the walls the same way. And the king could raise taxes and, you know, pay for the stonemasons and people to do the work. But Nehemiah didn't have any of that. And so imagine coming to the city of Jerusalem, which at that time was about a kilometer long and not very wide, but you know, 2 kilometers of wall plus the joining pieces, and thinking, you know, how are we going to do all of this? There's hardly anybody living in Jerusalem. And yet, Nehemiah had already taken a risk, hadn't he? He'd taken the risk of coming before the king, of saying, you know what, I'm your closest, you know, I'm your best bud, I'm your cupbearer, but I actually want to leave. I want to go and minister to the city where my people come from. And the king looked with favor on that. And now we see in chapter 2 that God also grants Nehemiah favor. And you know, the people, they could have had kind of that attitude of, well, you're the new guy, and we've tried this before and it didn't work. Remember in Ezra? Well, you talked about this in one of the earlier sermons. In Ezra, the people had started to build the walls, and the king at that time heard about it because people were complaining and saying, you know, they're going to rebel again. And he was like, nope, stop the work. No more work on the walls. And so I'm sure that there were probably people there. I mean, that was just a few years before, who were like, well, I know you have permission from the king, but, you know, other people are going to complain again. It's not going to come to anything. We're going to get half done, and then, you know, we're going to have to stop. Why are we going to put in all this work for something that's not going to help us? You know, sometimes that kind of thing happens even in churches. Sometimes it's the, we've never done it that way before, but sometimes it's you know, we tried that and it didn't work. But you know, sometimes we have to think about, maybe it was the right idea at the wrong time. And now is the time. Maybe before we were running ahead in our own strength, but now the Holy Spirit is behind this. And God is the one who's going to give us the strength. And God is going to bring the people who need to accomplish this task. And so sometimes we have to be willing to try again what didn't work before, because God is telling us to do it now. And so as Nehemiah repeated that kind of same idea of how he went about things, bringing people on side, looking at all that needed to be done, he was willing to engage with this impossible task. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, if God is putting an impossible task before us, what can we learn? How can we take it beyond what we already know from Nehemiah? Why was it that Nehemiah was continually willing to engage with the impossible? Because, you know, I believe that God is giving us an impossible task. And I know that some of you may not believe that. You may be here and you're just kind of like, okay, I do the church thing on Sunday and I go to work and I feed my kids or my family, or maybe you're on your own and, you know, I try to be a good person and you know, that's what it means to be a Christian. But, you know, Jesus gave us a mission, didn't he? A mission to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every nation, tongue, and tribe on the earth. We're not going to, that's an impossibly big task, isn't it? And we're not going to get there by just thinking, well, sitting in a bench, worshiping, listening to a sermon every Sunday, that's enough. No, God wants to use all of us, I believe. And I believe we're going to see partly how we get discouraged and how we maybe miss what God has for us as we look at what Nehemiah does. And the first thing that we can note about Nehemiah's approach is that he broke up the task into smaller pieces. I mentioned that this is a huge task. Any of you who work in the building trades, you know, imagine building a wall 5 meters thick of stone and, you know, trying to get it as high as you possibly can. And it has to be probably, I don't know the exact dimensions, but you're talking about 2.5 kilometers of wall. Any volunteers? Well, we'll build one around the property here, and I think the city might get involved. Huge. But, you know, we find in chapter 3 that Nehemiah breaks it down. He assigns a portion of the wall to individual people. Nehemiah knew that if he just said, okay, let's build the wall together, probably hundreds of people would have shown up on the first day. And they would have worked hard. And then they would have said, well, thanks, Nehemiah, that was great. I have to go back to my fields now. I have to go back to my job. See you later. And Nehemiah would have been left thinking, okay, we made a little progress today, but like, how are we going to get this finished? Nobody else wants to continue. But instead, Nehemiah, he broke it down and said, you know what? This is your section of wall, and this is your section of wall. And you have to, you know, we need to work at this and believe that we can get it all rebuilt if we all just take our part. How would you feel? We don't know exactly how long the sections were, but looking at the picture of the walls there, knowing that they're 2.5 kilometers, I probably should have done the math and divided it by the number of sections that are listed there and figured it all out. But I'm guessing that, you know, they probably each had at least 100 meters of wall to deal with. And I'm sure that for many of them, even looking at that 100 meters seemed big. But it was doable because they'd broken it up. And they were like, okay, this is big, but I can conceive that maybe we can get this done. Is there something that God is asking you to do? Or maybe that God asked you to do a while back that just has seemed too big for you? And maybe you've even given up on it and you've kind of thought, maybe it wasn't God. maybe God didn't really ask me to do that because I don't see the tools. I don't feel like I have the ability to do this. And sometimes, you know, I think we're kind of sitting back and waiting for God to put all the pieces in place, to provide all the resources, everything that we need. You know, people, if you're at a workplace who are kind of like that, the boss might assign tasks and they're sitting there doing nothing. And it's kind of like, come on, aren't you going to do something? Well, I remember this happening when I was actually first working at Lakeshore Pentecostal Camp in Coburg. And we were had to do physical labor. We were digging trenches and that kind of thing. And I was working with a guy who was always like forgetting his tools. And I started to get the suspicion that he was forgetting them on purpose. Because it's kind of like, oh, you guys get started. I have to go back to the shed and get my shovel, you know, or whatever it was at that time. And you know, sometimes we're kind of like that. God has given us a task, a vision, something that he wants us to do, or maybe even said, I want to use you in this way. And we're kind of like, okay, God, you know, I'm here. You give me all the tools. You set up you. And you know, God is willing to do a lot of things, but sometimes he gives us steps he wants us to take. Because that's part of the growth, is that we have tests. And as we pass those tests, then we realize, wow, look at how God worked in that situation. Maybe I'm ready for a bigger jump, a bigger step. And so sometimes if we feel like, you know, I think I'm actually kind of comfortable. I don't know that God has asked me to do anything impossible lately. Sometimes we need to look back and say, Lord, is there something that you asked me to do a while ago that you're still waiting for me to take the first step toward? Because sometimes that's what's happening. And if we can't think of anything, then it's, Lord, either show me if there's something that you have been trying to show me, open my eyes, help me to see what it is that you want me to do. I believe that those are the kinds of prayer that God delights to answer. And so I believe that as we pray them, he is going to show us if we continue to seek after him and say, Lord, I don't understand yet. Please show me. But you know, if we're just like the guy who left his tools behind and we're kind of ignoring it and we've gotten cold, God may just bring us back to it. And you know, sometimes when that happens, we say, oh yeah, I don't want to do that. And God is like, hold on a second here. Who's the God of the universe here? Who's in charge? You know, God is a gentle God. But he also, when he has a purpose and a plan for us, we're not in the driver's seat. He's in the driver's seat. We have to yield to him. And I don't say that because I truly believe that when we are following God's plan for us, it's a joyous thing. It's something that is energizing and exciting. But it doesn't always look like that at the outset. Sometimes it looks scary. Sometimes it's like, oh, really, God? You want me to do that? Sometimes it involves serving in ways that are not pleasant. But when we do, there's such a joy, and we see God at work in a new way. And so sometimes we're hesitating or even saying no to God because it's uncomfortable or because we don't think that it fits our skill set, or it's not something anybody else should have to do. So why should we have to do it? But God is saying, no, I've called you to do that. And I'm waiting. I'm waiting for you to obey. And that's lesson number one. And so we need to break the task down. If God is giving us something to do, we need to break it up into smaller sections and say, okay, God, what is the first step? I remember somebody telling me, you know, someday God has told me I'm going to sing in front of thousands of people. But they wouldn't sing in front of anybody. Well, it's not going to happen unless you can sing in front of one or two first. And maybe that you'd be willing to sing in a choir first. You know, there's people waiting to jump right out on stage, and it's like, well, no, actually. I remember hearing this about Hillsong Church in Australia, where, you know, people would come and they'd be like, I have an amazing voice, I'd love to sing a solo. And they're like, yeah, come and be part of the choir for 6 months. Or I'm not sure how long it was, but, you know, it was a length of period of time, because they just learned that there are all sorts of people eager to help if they could get the limelight. But that wasn't the heart that they wanted. That's not the kind of heart God wants. He wants people who are willing to serve him, whether there's any recognition or not. So if there's something that seems too big, ask God, is there a smaller step? Is there something you're asking me to do that I can do today, even if it seems like the thing you're asking me to do is impossible for me to do right now? The second thing I see about this actually same idea of breaking it up into smaller steps is that it helps us to take ownership. Nehemiah had taken ownership of the problem. He said, look at the mess we are in. But he wanted each and every person who came to take ownership of what they were to do. You know, if I said today, we as a church are going to, I don't know, redo the roof on the church. You know, well, a lot of you would say, well, I'm not a roofer. I'm not a whatever, you know, and I don't have a lot of money, so I can't give to that, whatever. And, you know, maybe, well, usually what happens is 10% of the people do 90% of the work. But, you know, when you break it down, and breaking down the roof would be a harder thing to do. But, you know, I do actually remember a church that did that, where the whole congregation, most of them got up there and were pounding shingles. That was when I was a little kid in Nova Scotia. A church handled it that way. But, you know, when you break it down into pieces and say, this is your responsibility, then people can take ownership, right? They can say, okay, guys, we want to make this section of the wall the best section in Jerusalem, right? Have you ever been part of a team? Maybe you work in a company where lots of people are responsible for similar things, but when you have a smaller team broken down and it's like, you see that team over there? We're going to be done faster. We're going to get it done better. Now, if you work in a union environment, it might be, slow down, guys. And I say that from experience. Well, not personal, my sister's experience, but... But you know that sense of ownership that comes when it's just, you know, it's us. Hey, we're going to do this. And God wants us to take ownership of whatever it is he's called us to do. And that's one of the reasons why I haven't come with some grand idea that, you know, I'm going to mobilize you all and get you all doing something this first year, because I'm still listening to what the Spirit is trying to say. But I'm hoping that as we do this together, as we do life together as a congregation, that God is going to begin to call some of us to do things. And it might not be that there's going to be one big task like building the wall. It might be that there's 6 or 7 or 4 or 3 or 1, whatever, different things that God is kind of calling us to do together as a congregation. And he'll mobilize us as teams to take ownership. Because if I just say, well, tomorrow we're doing this, you won't have any ownership in that, will you? But if God begins to speak to your heart and says, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, then as we all take ownership, I believe that we can do the impossible together. And I believe that Jerusalem's wall probably looked a lot better because of this strategy as well, of giving people ownership of the section. You know, the other thing about having a section, something, is that sometimes you can't leave it alone. This is kind of like when our family is doing a puzzle. In fact, I shouldn't even say when our family, when anyone in our family starts doing a puzzle, they know that they just have to leave it on the dining room table. And every time I walk by the open door of the dining room, I see that puzzle, and it's like it's calling out to me. And puzzles aren't even something I hugely enjoy doing. But it's just like, it's not finished yet. I need to find a piece. I need to put something in there. And before I know it, I've spent half an hour, you know, trying to put these pieces into this puzzle. Because somehow there's just this sense of ownership, right? Of, I need to do something about that. And when God gives us a sense of ownership, we can't just leave it alone. We can't just say, well, somebody else will handle that. You know, I know sometimes people will say, you know, the church really should be doing something about this. But you know, the church is you. The church is me. The church is us. So when we say the church should do something about this, it probably is God saying something to our heart, saying, I want you to do something about this. And in fact, I was just talking with someone this week who was saying, you know, that's when anybody complains about anything in the church, I just say, oh, so what are you going to do about it? She said, that shuts them up real quick. So you can go around after the service and say, was that you? Was that you? Or maybe you already know because you were complaining last week and they told you. We need to take ownership. And if we feel like God isn't using us, we need to say, Lord, what do you want me to take ownership of in your kingdom? And when I say this, I hope you're not just thinking in these four walls, because the gifts of the Spirit need to be in operation everywhere. The talents and abilities that God has given us, they need to be in operation everywhere. The mission that Jesus Christ gave to the church to go into all the world doesn't happen inside the four walls. We come in here for encouragement and teaching and instruction and help to do what God is calling us to do. And yes, many of us do minister to each other. That's what part of the gifts of the Spirit are to do, to edify, to build up, to help us as a congregation to do what God is calling us to do. But God is calling us to do something outside. And that's where 90% of what the church does should probably be happening, is outside these four walls. Reaching out, seeing the opportunities that God gives to us. And so part of ownership is as we go to work, as we go to school, as we are wherever we are in our community, near our house, working out in the yard, that if somebody stops by to chat with us, that we're open and we're saying, Lord, is there something you want me to do? Because I'm taking ownership of the ministry you're giving to me. So if you want to, if you want me to witness to my neighbor today or my coworker or whatever it is, or maybe it's not witness, maybe it's offer to pray for a situation they're in, or maybe it's just to be kind, to show them grace today. There's so much backbiting and backstabbing that happens in so many workplaces. What a difference we can make just by being a grace-filled person. And so we have to be saying, God, I'm taking ownership of what you're calling me to do. Show me. And I believe that as the people did this, that the wall started growing probably a lot faster than it would have if they just had 8-hour workdays. I bet you, you know, as they were really looking at this, as they were really taking ownership, that they probably didn't just do it during the workday, that after supper it'd be like, come on, just a few more. Let's throw a few more bricks in there. I see Christian laughing back there. He knows what it's like when you're on the job site sometimes and you're behind schedule or whatever, right? And it's, come on, we can do a little bit more, guys. Are we taking ownership? What is God putting in front of us? And you know, I believe that as they did this, another amazing thing that they did was to take ownership of exactly what was in front of them. And if you read in chapter 3, you'll find that several times, I think it's 6 times in this chapter, a person or a group of people is mentioned, and it says that they made repairs in front of their house or opposite their house. They started with what was right in front of them. And I believe that that's one of the things that God often does for us. God may have given you a vision of something that isn't right in front of you, but he's going to start with what's right in front of you. He's going to start in your workplace. He's going to start in your community. He's going to start in your school or wherever it is that you are, the seniors' residence that you're part of. In fact, I knew a lady. She was confined to a wheelchair and was in a senior's residence. And there came that, when that moment came that she could no longer live on her own and she was put in the senior's residence, she said, "You know, I don't know what I can do anymore, Lord." And she finally decided, "You know what? One thing that I can do is I can sit by the door and greet everybody who comes in." And so she sat by the front door of her senior's home in her wheelchair and just said, "Hi, how are you doing? Who are you looking for?" And she helped direct people and was just friendly. And God used her. And within just a few months of her being in that senior's residence, she ended up starting a small group because there's so many people she got to know and was kind of, and they would ask her, "Why are you so cheerful? You're stuck in a wheelchair. I can walk," or, you know, whatever. And she would just tell about the hope that she had in Jesus Christ. And they'd say, "I want to hear more about that." She started off her small group with a bunch of non-Christians in her small group because they just wanted to understand what it was about her. Start with what's right in front of you. Now, I know that sometimes people, and in fact, there's a pastor named Bill Wilson who has a great ministry in Brooklyn reaching out to street kids, who's fond of saying that the need is the call. And they'll say, if you see a need, you need to fill it, whatever it is. And that's sometimes seen as the, you know, if it's in front of you, do it. But, you know, that's also a recipe for burnout sometimes. And so even as I say, start with what's in front of you, I do want to kind of bring that balance of understanding that sometimes what's right in front of us is not what God is calling us to do. And in fact, we have to say no. Everything you say yes to, you're saying no to something else. If you invite me over to your house for dinner, then I'm saying no to dinner at home tonight. If you say yes to your boss to working late, well, you're saying no to your family, to being home that day. If you pick one course, you're saying no to another course in that same time slot at school. And so as much as if we're not doing anything, start with what's in front of us, we also need to continually be asking God, like Nehemiah did, right? "God, what is it you want me to do?" He started out as a cupbearer to the king. And that was a great place of influence. And yet God said, "No, I want to take you to Jerusalem to do something awesome for my people." And we're only available for God to redirect us if, as we're doing the thing that's in front of us, we're saying, "Okay, God, this is the plan for today, but I'm open if you want to change it." So what is God putting in front of you? Are you ready to take it on? Are you willing to say no to something else, to say yes to God? The last thing that I notice in chapter 3 is that all sorts of people came from all over the place to build this wall. You know, I often, when I think about this whole project of building the wall, I tend to think of it as though Nehemiah came and all the people in Jerusalem, they built the wall up. But if you actually read carefully chapter 3, you'll see that men from Jericho, which is to the east of Jerusalem, approximately a half hour's drive by car. So, you know, they didn't have cars back in those days. Men came from Jericho to work on the wall. Men came from further even than that, from Tekoa, from Gibeon, Mizpah, Zanoah, Beth Hakkerem, Beth Zur, and Keilah are all towns that are mentioned in this chapter where groups of people came, and they likely came for a month at a time. Maybe even they had shifts that would come to Jerusalem. And so, you know, these 8 men came for this month, and then those 8 men came for that month, and they helped each other out as they were doing. And there really was something for everyone in the area to do. It wasn't just the people of Jerusalem, and it wasn't just people taking ownership of the stuff that's right in front of them. People were willing to look at the bigger picture in rebuilding this wall. In fact, the men of Tekoa got so excited when they finished their first section in that's mentioned in verse 5, that if you look at verse 27, it says that the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. And I don't think I have the diagram up there, but when I was looking at the diagram of the wall and where they think these places were, that appears to be probably the most difficult section of the wall to repair, because it's the projecting tower is something that came kind of out over the valley. And so they wouldn't have been able to easily put scaffolding up on the outside. And so I love to think about these men of Tekoa who are like, okay, we're done. Hey, we got done before everybody else. We can do another section, guys. Where are we going to go? The most difficult section. We can do it. Come on, guys. Any men of Tekoa here today? You know what happens when we take ownership, when we get involved, when we do what's in front of us? We start to get excited because we see God at work. And I'm sure that those men of Tekoa, that's what happened, right? They got excited. They were like, we are going to finish this. This seemed impossible when we started, but look at what we've done. And you know, some of those other guys, maybe they're getting a little discouraged, but let's just go take the hardest part of the wall, and then we'll put to shame anybody who's getting discouraged, because they'll see that we can do this. We can finish this wall, because look how God has helped us to finish this section. And you know, that's the sort of thing that happens as we recognize that God has something for us. Not just for the person next to us in the pew. You know, because that's the way we often think about it. And I know, because I've sat listening to sermons before and thought, oh Lord, I hope that so-and-so, that I hope they're really listening to this message today. They really need that. But you know, this message is for us today. God's word is for all of us. And I believe that God is calling all of us. You might be active in ministry, but maybe like Nehemiah, God wants to change your direction. You might feel like you can't do anything, like the old lady I mentioned who is in the seniors home right now, because you're at a certain stage in your life, and God is like, okay, maybe you can't do what you did before, but I have something else for you. I'm putting it right in front of you. And as we all do our part, you know what happens? We start to get excited. I really believe that that's what happens. As you start doing your part, the person who's sitting beside you, when you start getting excited and telling them about what God is doing through you, even if it's something little, they're like, you know what? In fact, maybe even more so if it's something little, because they're like, you know what? I could do that. I bet you with, you know, God could use me that way too, or maybe in a slightly different way. I could do that. And they're encouraged. And I'm sure that as the people were building up the wall, that's what was happening, right? They were encouraging one another. They were seeing each other's work. And it wasn't even just the challenge of it. It was kind of like, yes, God is good. He is helping us. And it says that they built the whole wall in 52 days. Now, we don't know the exact number of people involved, but 52 days, I bet you that the wall wasn't built that fast originally when under forced labor. Right? Everybody was like, okay, can we lift the, let's take a break. Maybe in 5 minutes we'll lift that. Whereas now people were energized and motivated. And I believe that God wants to do that among us. And I know that many of you are. You're energized. You're motivated. You're doing what God is calling you to do. And we need to just remember, like Nehemiah, to continue to be sensitive to when God might want to change our direction or have us take on a new task that seems impossible and leave what we're doing to someone else who for them it will seem like an impossible task. We should always be giving ministry away, mentoring people, helping them to take on what we're taking on if we can. Because God then gives us something new. But I think that there are also some of us today who are probably feeling discouraged And I need to be reminded today that we can break it up into smaller pieces. And that we need to take ownership, that we need to start with whatever God is putting in front of us and not get discouraged by the big picture and just say, Lord, help me, because there is something for everyone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes and talks about this, and he says, each one of you is given a gift. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And he lists off several gifts that have been given to the church. And then he goes on to say that we shouldn't envy people with other gifts. And he points out that every part of the body is needed. He says, don't say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, I'm not useful, I can't do anything. All of the parts are necessary. In fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? That would be a strange-looking body if we were all eyes, or all mouths, or all legs. And in verse 22, he says, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Do you know this morning that you are indispensable? South Shore, inside these four walls, might be able to operate without you. But the church, the invisible church that extends all around the world of those who follow Jesus Christ and know him as their Lord and Savior, the church will not be the same if you aren't playing your part. Are we ready? Are we ready to take on, to embrace what God has for us? Not hearing too many amens. I see a few nodding heads. We need to ask ourselves that question. Am I engaging with the impossible? Engaging with God? Because if we're really engaging with God wants us to be, he's going to call us to do things that are bigger than we are. Have I gotten comfortable? As the worship team comes this morning, I believe that God wants us to be challenged afresh in our hearts and to respond, not just to say, oh, that's a good message, Pastor Jay. I need to do more. Maybe some of you need to do less so God can repurpose you to do more. It's not about doing more. It's about saying, Holy Spirit, direct us. Guide us as a church. Guide us as individuals. Help us to do what you're really calling us to do and not waste time doing anything else. The worship team is going to lead us today in a song of response. It kind of talks about that story where the apostle Peter was called out to the water. He was in a boat and he said, Lord, if it's really you, call me to come out. And so Jesus called him out into the water. And Peter starts walking across the water. And everything seems good. And then there's that moment where he starts to look at the waves and the wind and starts to sink. And he's like, Jesus, help me. And you know, I think some of us maybe were even in that kind of a moment today of saying, Lord, I know what you want me to do, but I feel weak. I feel insignificant. I feel inadequate to do what you're calling me to do. I'm sure that Nehemiah had those moments, but God helped him to see. I'm sure that the people who were helping build the wall, they felt inadequate looking at all the stonework that had to be done. But today, the important thing is that we simply respond and say yes to God, whatever that is. Maybe this morning, as you're here, you're thinking, I don't even really know if I know Jesus or know what it's like to hear from the Holy Spirit, to be directed of him. Well, then that's where you start. You start by saying, Jesus, I want you as my Lord and Savior. Or you start by saying, Holy Spirit, I don't know your voice. Help me to hear your voice. I'm going to invite us to stand. And as we sing this song, you don't have to sing the words. The worship team is going to lead us, but it's simply an opportunity for us to respond and say, to pray, to say to God, Lord, this is how I need to change as a result of your word today. This is how I need to grow. Or, Lord, I don't even know how I need to grow today. Would you show me by your Holy Spirit? We want to make the front a place of opportunity for you today. If you want someone to pray with you, and I'd invite you to come to the front this morning in response. And there's so many times in my life where I've just wanted somebody to pray with me. Maybe it's that I want more of the Holy Spirit, but I just feel a little bit cold or a little bit distant or perplexed about the next step in the journey. And I just want somebody to come and pray with me and say, you know what? God loves you. He's going to help you get through this. And I'm going to pray for you today. If that's you this morning, I'd invite you to come. You can even come as I'm speaking. But come as the worship team leads us. If you want to respond and say, I need Jesus. I need a touch in my body. I need whatever it is. This is a safe place for you to come. And as we come, maybe God is calling you this morning and saying, I want you to pray for somebody you know who comes up to the front. And I want to encourage you to do that, to just put a hand on their shoulder and just say, how can I pray for you today? Because that's sometimes the impossible thing. Some of us are afraid of this, but that's part of what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. And so if you know someone here at the front and you feel like God wants me to pray for them today, then I'd encourage you right now, step out where you're from and just come and say, yeah, I'm going to agree with my brother. I'm going to agree with my sister today. You don't have to pray an eloquent prayer, but just say, Lord, help them. We say yes to you today. Spirit, lead us. Not where it's comfortable, but lead us to that place where we can trust you, even when you ask us to do the impossible. Lord, we know that doesn't happen in an instant. It's step by step as we trust you a little more and a little more, and as you show yourself faithful. But God, we ask today that you would help us. Help us to be the people that you've called us to be. Not just the same person who walked in the doors, but that when we leave this place today, we will go with a renewed sense of purpose, or a new sense of purpose. Lord, when we leave this place today, we will go committed to the next step. Whatever it is your Spirit has showed us, even if it's just seeking more of your Spirit in our lives. Oh, Holy Spirit, that's a prayer we can all pray today. Holy Spirit, move in us. Have your way. Yes, God, lead us to that place where we can know you deeper and trust you more, where our faith cannot be shaken because of all that we've seen you do in our lives. Lord, as we do this today, as we commit to you, oh, I know that excitement is building in my heart as I think about all that you can do, not because of who we are, but because of who you are in us, that we can take your presence to our houses, to our schools, to our workplaces, to our neighborhoods, when we're out shopping. Lord, you can use us by your Spirit. And so, God, we look forward with expectation to what you're going to do as we just allow you to use us in new ways in the coming week. And Lord, help us not to keep it to ourselves, but even to share it. Share it with our brothers and sisters, of all that you are doing in and through us, so that we can encourage one another and build each other up, like those people in Nehemiah who were building the wall and everybody could see and were encouraged as they saw it. Lord, help us to build the wall together. Help us to see it and be encouraged that you are at work on the South Shore. You are at work in Montreal. And God, you are going to use us to make a difference in Quebec and Canada and even beyond, around the world, as we simply do what you're setting before us, faithfully, day after day. Oh God, what an amazing God you are. What an awesome God you are, that you would choose to use us, frail and imperfect as we are, and yet you choose to use us. Oh, thank you, God. Let's just thank him for a moment this morning for how he uses us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. You are a good God. You are an awesome God. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that you would use me, that you would use us. Oh, God, praise your name. Praise your mighty name. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Amen.